today will be Mark 4:21-25. And he said to them, "Is the lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away."
Thank you, Dylan. You don't need that stand anymore, do you? I think you only used it about once or twice before he started growing. So we need to get some younger boys up here to get this stand. Who built that? Was that Dick? Yeah, so we need to get more use out of that and get some young men up here to read the scripture. I was just noticing how tall they get, all of them. They all grow. We got to quit feeding them. That might make a difference, right? Well, I realize that the stand-in preacher brings great risk to two specific people. One of them is the song leader. How many songs should I put out? How long will the substitute go? So great challenge on how long I will go this morning. The other one is those who have roasts in the oven. What setting do you set on the oven before you leave for church? Because if you put it on high and I go a little long, might get a little crusty, but if I go pretty short, then you might have to wait a little bit for your Sunday afternoon dinner. So hopefully I'll go about normal, which I'm not sure what that is. But I've had a couple folks request already that I go short, so we'll see about that. The other thing is, I just wanted to make a little bit of comment of the moves that I'm making. It's been a long time coming. It's interesting, Brian and Shauna Peters and Tina and I met last afternoon, and just kind of gave them the information, things of what we're doing, and different bits of pieces of paper that I've written notes on so that they have a smooth transition as they take over the youth group from Brian and Shauna working in involvement. And it was funny, we were sitting there. Earlier this year, I met with the elders, and they kind of meet with each of the deacons and ministry leaders, and we just talk over what happened in the past year and what our goals are going forward. And I had mentioned then, I think it was in the February, March time frame, that I felt the Holy Spirit was saying that my time as a youth group deacon was coming to an end. Not a negative thing. I think I've shared with you a story that when I got orders in early 2009 to come from Germany to Colorado Springs, Tina and I were sitting at the kitchen table pondering what church we're going to go to and where we're going to go. And, of course, Mountain View was always the only one on the list. And Tina said, "Well, are you going to go to be a deacon or anything?" I said, I'll never be a deacon again. I'll never do that. And I said, if I was going to be a deacon, I'd never be the deacon of the youth group. And so the Holy Spirit and I have this relationship. This time I'm trying to be better. When I say those things, the Holy Spirit just laughs and says, "Al, we've been here before. We know what you're going to do." So I've been trying to listen a little more to the Holy Spirit. And as a result, I think this is a good time, Brian and Shauna are going to bring great energy, great ideas. The youth group is in great hands, and there's going to be great things going forward. On that note, I think the elders are looking for deacons. So anybody who has maybe haven't thought about it or maybe have some questions, listen to that Holy Spirit. Pray about it. We certainly need deacons here to serve in the congregation. So the paragraph that we read here, verse 21 through 25, I think the challenge is that in most of the Bibles that we have, certainly the ones here in the congregation, is the title is A Lamp Under a Basket, and that it's put together as a paragraph. And oftentimes we realize that that wasn't necessarily how the letter was written. To be honest, the grammar, how things are broken up, sentences, all these kind of things that are quite familiar to us, or at least the English teachers tried to teach us in school, wasn't really part of the grammar and how things were written or organized in its original manuscript. And I think sometimes when we take this paragraph, the words of Jesus, we try to put them together and say that Jesus sat down in one moment and said these things to, at this point, we don't know, an undisclosed or unknown crowd. And that's not necessarily the case. In fact, if you take verse 21, that concept of the lamp under the basket, and we'll go into more detail, Matthew repeats it, but it's actually in Matthew chapter 5, verses 15 and verses 15. Verse 22 and 23 is found in Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. And verse 24 is Matthew 7, 2. And then verse 25 is actually listed twice in Matthew, in chapter 13, verse 12, and chapter 25, and verse 29. And so some of the gospel writers, in this case the words of Mark, have a challenge. Jesus most likely spoke these four ideas multiple times to multiple people in multiple locations. I almost think of it maybe as, mad at me for saying this, maybe someone who is trying to become an elected official and has a campaign trail, right? And they go around to the different places in their constituency or where they're trying to be elected, and they have things that they're going to say that kind of the same thing to the crowd everywhere, right? And so, of course, Jesus was very adept at using language and using words in such a way that people could remember it. You know, we say a lot of things even today that are actually words of Jesus. And so even now, 2,000 years ago in a different language, today in our own modern English language, the sayings of Jesus still stick with us. And it's not necessarily where it was said or who heard it. It's the fact that Jesus had that ability to get into our minds and remember things that he wanted us to remember. And so what we're going to do is really take what we have as the modern paragraph that we see here that Dylan read, and we're going to break them up into the four concepts that I feel were really the ideas that Jesus shared with people wherever he went. And so in verse 21, is having a lamp brought under, or a lamp being out in the open. I think oftentimes we have that, I think of the little song, you know, My Little Light, I'm Gonna Let It Shine, right? Yeah, the idea is that, what is the light? I think one is God's perfect and holy truth. We're going to talk also a little bit more about that, but the truth needs to be out in the open. It's something that people should be able to see. People should be able to look at any point. And in this case, the truth is available to anyone. I think of Peter in Acts chapter 10 on the rooftop. At this point, the Jews thought that the Messiah and what now has become what we call Christianity was to be just for them. But it was meant for everybody. The truth is available to all. We have the Bible written in our language. There are Bibles written in German in all the modern languages. The truth God has made available to us all, and it should be seen. But also, our Christianity should be seen, should it not? At the time of the early church, when Rome was the great empire, to show your Christianity meant certain death. In fact, at the time of the first century, the Roman Empire was so vast, and there were so many different peoples and languages and cultures, the government said, we need a way to keep everyone together. And so at that time, they created emperor worship. They created Caesar to be a god. In order to be a good, upstanding Roman citizen, regardless of your culture, your language, or where you lived, you had on certain days to worship and offer sacrifices to the Roman emperor, the Roman god. In fact, there are numerous examples of certificates that when your family was supposed to go to the local temple, the Roman or the emperor's temple, you had to go on certain days of the week, and you basically got a stamp, a certificate saying that you are in good Roman order. So you're a Christian. You only worship God. You don't worship any other gods. So what do you do? Well, one is, you know what? I don't care. I'll just do that. It doesn't matter. And I will live at peace and keep going. Or do you show your Christianity and die? Now, we know that there are stories of Christians being involved in the gladiator games and all the spectacles, not just in Rome, but throughout the provinces. So when you did not get that certificate, you were on the playbill list for the local gladiator or wild animal games, where you got to go out into the stadium in front of your entire community and be ripped apart by wild animals. So we probably don't have that kind of risk to this very day, but I think we have a different kind of risk in the United States. We don't have such an overt enemy such as the Roman Empire that we know when we do this, this is going to be our result. I think we have something a little more insidious in that we have what's on our money, on our dollar bills. In God we trust, right? We have in our history books and we have throughout kind of our society that we're a Christian nation. But we're not necessarily, there's that concept doesn't really exist. There is the church and the Christian empire. I mean, Jesus' kingdom. But the United States has kind of a semi-association. They use some of the words that we find in our Bible and in our that we use in our worship. And that we have this certain amount of complacency in showing our Christianity. What I mean is, you know, it's all kind of being taken care of for me. I can just set back and not show who I am and not let my light shine. So I think in a way it's maybe a little more challenging for us today in the United States in that we still have to show true Christianity, biblical Christianity, and be part of that conduit of showing godly truth to the people around us. I don't think that's how I feel, at least, in challenging myself to show true Christianity. Let's look at verse 22 and 23. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. In verse 22 and 23, God's truth cannot be altered, destroyed, or really, for a permanent sense, suppressed. Many are trying to do that to this very day. The number one person that comes or thing that comes to my mind is Satan. He is doing everything he can right here and right now to ensure that we miss the mark on the truth. But can truth really be permanently suppressed? Let's go a little bit back into history. Anyone heard of Copernicus? Back in the 16th century, he discovered something. He was a smart guy with math. He looked at things. And he discovered what? That the Earth was not the center of the universe. Kind of crazy. Something that we can't even consider. What? We know that. We've got all these kind of things floating around and spinning around and all these pictures. We know that the Earth is not the center of the universe. But the religious and scientific establishment at that time period, it was a foregone conclusion and fact that the Earth was the center of the universe, and more importantly, that the sun and everything else revolved around the Earth. So Copernicus discovered this, and for 30 years, he withheld that truth, that discovery. And towards the end of his life, he knew that he was coming up towards the end. Then is when he had made the decision, took the brave move, if you will, to publish that finding. Well, he died shortly thereafter that, and then that truth was suppressed. Then another man, not too long ago later, Galileo, said, "You know what? Copernicus is right. Everything he's discovered, I've confirmed it. In fact, the earth revolves around the sun and is not the center of the universe." But Galileo said he had plenty of life in him, I guess, went ahead and published that. He published it after one of the popes thought, okay, this new pope coming in would be more receptive. He was wrong. And Galileo was actually forced under torture to recant his findings. And then even on his death, when he died in prison, he was not allowed to be buried with his family. He was, you know, a potter's death, if you will, on that. But what is the truth in that discovery? It's true, isn't it? The earth is not the center of the universe, and we revolve around the sun, right? Truth eventually cannot be repressed. And so I think oftentimes we as Christians, bear with me, I'll probably get some comments on this, we may get distracted on certain theories or concepts or ideas that change that are really from the secular world, and we go after that theory or idea. Why don't we just focus on the fact that the truth cannot be repressed, changed, or altered? The truth will eventually come out. I'll be brutally honest. I don't really care much about creationism as a concept between myself and my faith. I have found that when I get in conversations with folks, I ask one question. What's going to happen to you when you die? Creationism, evolution, those are great. Yes, God created the world as stated in His Word. However, what's more important? It's the truth that person needs to discover, that I need to get my heart right with God. So let's look at verse 24. Pay attention to what you hear with the measure you use, and it will be measured to you, and still more will be added. I think verse 24 is really a balancing act. I mean, it makes sense. I mean, we probably, in different endeavors that we've gone through life, I remember when Andrea was going down to college last year, and the people said, "Hey, you get out of college what you put into it," right? That's pretty much anything. If I want to be a world-class athlete, then I have to put something into it to get those kind of results, right? If I want to have a certain level of strength, I have to go to the weight room and work out. Yeah, so we can certainly understand those kind of things. But what about study? I have a passion. It's a weird passion, and Lauren will appreciate it. I like the German language. It's one of those things. I don't know why. I love German grammar. How about that for being an unusual duck? But the thing of it is, the more I learned about German grammar, the more I appreciated the German language. And in fact, I'm in a conversation with someone here in Colorado Springs as a German speaker about the different cases and what do I use, direct and indirect objects and all these kind of things, accusative and nominative and dative, and I love it. And I did not like that kind of stuff when I was learning English, but for some reason German inspires my grammar passion. But if I had never really rolled up my sleeves, if you will, and got into German grammar, I would never, ever appreciate the German language, right? That's kind of how it works. And the more I learn, the more I can appreciate. So why can't I do the same thing with the Word of God, right? We will need an eternity to understand the true nature of God. The good news is, if you're Christian, you have that time. You have that time to learn everything there is to know about your God and Creator. But the challenge is getting a start on an endeavor such as a subject to study. And if we look at the Word of God, oftentimes we come, we spend a few fleeting moments worshiping one day a week. Not much goes on in our lives beyond that from a spiritual or faith-building perspective. Maybe you're a little empty. Maybe you don't know, hey, I don't know where to go. If you put a little bit of yourself into the study of the Word of God, you will get more out of it than you ever put into it. There are people in this congregation that you can tell who have studied the Word. You can see it on their face. You can hear it in their words. You can practically just, their entire being, you know they're connected to the Word of God. And I have specific names in mind, but I won't embarrass you. But you know who they are. How did they get there? How did they get that kind of return on that effort? It's because they took the first step and they gave themselves to the Word of God. The Word of God will change you. It will. It's that powerful. So, for what you put into it, the Word of God will give you more than you ever could hope for. You know, I think everyone up here on a Sunday morning, it's time to give a lesson. I want to be relevant. I want to be impactful. I want something that I say you take away, and maybe that will change your life. But I'll be brutally honest. I'm imperfect. I'm not that effective. I don't know. There's a lot of you out there. Maybe something I says makes sense to one that another person rejects. I don't know. But if you want to really go to the true source of having that life-changing information, then go straight to the Word of God. Don't let me get in your way. Don't let anyone else get in your way and put something into it. And lastly, verse 25. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, what even he has will be taken away. I don't know how many of you have felt about this. I think it's unfair. Doesn't that seem a little unfair? You know, somebody who has more gets more, and someone who has less, even they lose all of that? That doesn't seem very fair. Well, maybe in a certain case, maybe if we're looking at it in a sense of money or possessions or things like that, but I'm not so sure Jesus is thinking about tangible things in this statement. So, if once again, what about knowledge? And we've already talked about putting things into study the Word of God, but in order for me to understand something more clearly or more fully, I have to first develop a certain base of knowledge, don't I? I'll tell you know, those who teach Sunday school lessons to the young children, and I wonder, you know, does anything stick? Does, you know, all those stories. But I think if you would compare an adult who has just first become a Christian, who's never been exposed to those great stories of the Old Testament, right? They've never been exposed, and someone who's been around that, when they get together, the one who has that foundational knowledge, granted it may be just, you know, felt clippings and pictures and things like that, but at least that child, the one who went through those Sunday school classes, and this is to you parents, bring your children to Sunday school class, that they start out with a foundation where they can build upon their knowledge and faith in God. Is that not true? There is a difference. And for those who, you know, hey, I started out, I did not go to church, my parents didn't take me. You know, don't be afraid to maybe look at some of the Sunday school lessons. You know, don't be afraid to go to the great stories in the Old Testament and read them. That's a challenge, probably the ones who have maybe been raised in the church and gone to Sunday school. Maybe your facts aren't quite so straight, or maybe you've forgotten some of those things along the way. You too, go back and read those great stories in the Word of God. So if we think about knowledge, so if I have some, I can get even more. Is that not true? But what about the person who, for the little they have, that will be lost? Okay, show of hands, it's going to be interactive. How many people took a foreign language in high school? At least 1 year. Okay, good. All right. How many words do you remember from that foreign language class? How many people know more than 5 words from their foreign language class? Okay. How many people know 20 words from their foreign language class? Now, some people have been studying. I got Jerry back there who's got. But yeah, so the hands really kind of dwindled once you got to that 20 range, right? So we took this class in high school, Spanish, what, French, whatever. And we probably were doing okay. We put some effort into it, right? We probably had a little bit, could say a few words, at least pass the oral exam for our finals or something. But then what do? Never built upon it. Never used it. Never, ever applied ourselves to it. And so what happened to that knowledge? It's gone. It's fleeting. Friends, once again, if we think that we can come just here for a few moments, if we think that this is going to be enough for us to have more, to grow, to develop, to become more effective and a greater Christian, to show ourselves more effectively in the community, and this is all we do, Jesus says otherwise. And so, in these 4 statements here this morning, Jesus is giving us ideas, things that we can remember, things that we can take with us wherever we go. But here this morning, we have 2 things that Jesus has specifically given us. One is time. Jesus and God has given you time to this very moment to make a decision. For you Christians, He's given you time to decide, do I grow upon my faith? Do I add to my knowledge? Do I commit myself to this congregation and to my God? And for those who are not Christians, maybe you've been thinking about it. Maybe you're, I don't know, I got some things to work out. I got some issues. I don't think I'm ready. God has given you this time right now. So if there's any way that we can pray for you, we can encourage you, please come forward. And if there's anyone who wants to know, how can I change my life for the better and commit myself to God, please come forward as we stand and sing.
I keep Jesus waiting, waiting in the cold.